ways with so many people, and to watch the church grow organically through these little ones is really exciting. This little guy, I mean, between him and Hadley, I mean, we have so much to be thankful for. And then there's Sadie. Where is Sadie? She back in there? We need to put all three of them together and get a picture or something, because it's just wonderful to have these little ones in our church. I didn't hear Sadie today, so I wonder. I'm assuming since you were here, she was here. But think about that. Jonah and Sadie and Hadley, the church just continues to grow. We continue to see how that works with us. It's just wonderful how God works. You know, Crystalline over here. Where's Crystalline? Oh, back there. Okay. All right. Well, we got a lot of kids. It's great. All right. Where was I? Oh, yeah. The reason you all were here, to hear me preach, right? Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 127 and 128. Be looking at these psalms together. We've been going through a series on marriage and family. It's very appropriate that we would have a baptism as well. I always love God's timing and how He works things out. Psalm 127 and 128. How many of you have these magnets on your refrigerator? Bless this house. How many of you have a plaque that you got from Cracker Barrel that says, bless this house? All right. See, we got one. All right. Or how many of you received cards that have said something like that from Hallmark? Isn't it great that we've got Hallmark and Cracker Barrel and Walmart or some of these places and we can pick up these things? Bless this house. It's a sentiment that probably everybody, atheist and believer, can agree on, that we would want each house to be happy, to be blessed. We all seek God's blessing in one way or another, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Especially in our marriages and families. We know instinctively that we need it. I love going to certain wedding ceremonies that, especially with people that aren't particularly orthodox in their belief, they still are beseeching God's blessing on behalf of this couple. Whether this couple even really recognizes whether God is there or not. We all seem to desire this need to seek blessing. But this certainly should be a sentiment that is, bless this house or bless this marriage or whatever, that should be desired, a longing of a heart, a daily prayer of God's children, that God would bless our homes and the homes of our grandchildren and the homes of our children. This prayer of blessing is seen as far back as Eve, when she gave thanks to the Lord, her God, for her own children, offering them up as well as for blessing them. And then we see Job, not too long afterwards, offering up sacrifices and blessings, seeking blessings upon his children, just in case, I love that, just in case they sin. And as a parent, we all know that our kids sin. So he's praying for them. He's praying for a blessing on them and their homes. But the rub comes when we don't achieve that happiness, when it just doesn't come and fill us the way we think it should, don't experience the blessedness that God has promised, especially the promises to his children. Since the fall, as we've seen over the last few weeks, all mankind is prone to the lack of experiencing blessedness, happiness. As a consequence of the fall and a consequence of God's curse of the family, he has told us that we will not experience happiness in this life. We can search, and historically we have searched. We can long for happiness, and historically, man has longed for happiness. In fact, we go so far as to try to speak happiness into our lives, and that doesn't work very well either, because God cursed us because of the fall into sin. It seems to be just out of reach. Even in our redeemed state, we get a taste of it. We experience happiness to a certain degree, but the scriptures make it abundantly clear that we will not experience complete happiness until Christ returns. So what's the use in trying? Because we must. Status quo is just not good enough for mankind. It's built into our DNA to achieve, to experience, to want more. That question, is this all there is, has been with us for a long time. It plagues us, even the most lazy among us. Because they always want more. They may not want to get it, themselves, but they always want more. So there's a sense of desire for achievement there as well. Throughout history, philosophers and sages couldn't help but just notice the hole in the human heart, that lack of happiness. There have been probably more books written on this one subject than any other subject in our experience. How to get it, how to hold on to it, how to secure it. But whatever security or happiness or relief or rescue or affirmation or mercy or even sense of purpose that we're privileged enough to experience is never enough. Just ask the average person, do you make enough money? Most people will say, no. There's never enough. And it doesn't have anything to do with how much the government taxes us. We're just not happy with what we have. Augustine caught a glimpse of this unrest in the human soul and penned these words. You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Blaise Pascal put it a little more bluntly 12 centuries later. All men seek happiness. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. Might have to think a little bit harder on that, but don't hurt yourself too much. It's not that hard. We will find happiness wherever we can. How many people die daily of drug overdoses or of some sexually transmitted disease seeking happiness? They kill themselves. Because it was there once, and that's the problem. That sense of happiness was there once. But because of the fall and because of the curse of God, it's just outside of our reach. And we will do everything we can in our power. And the scriptures make it abundantly clear that it will always be elusive, even though we will try. So we try. But only God's children will be able to experience that happiness in the way God intends in this life. However, having said that, obedience is the key to success in life and in our marriage. Obedience to seek the glory of the one to whom we are to be praising. God bless this home. Or another question, which is the question of our series, what does an ideal marriage look like? How does God bless us in that? So read with me Psalm 127 and 128. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, as we look at your word this day, we pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts and our minds to act upon the words, not of my words, but on your words. Father, for your servant is fallen and in need of your salvation and forgiveness all too often. But these are your words, and we ask that you would direct us in how to use them properly for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Immediately in these two psalms, which some have said were probably one psalm at one time, at one point or another, we see God's blessings within his established parameters. And the family seems to be front and center, obviously, within these two texts as well. We see God's promise of blessing. We see God's actual physical, tangible blessings to the marriage in these psalms. And we see how God defines the ideal marriage. So first, let's look at God's promise of his blessing. The phrase, unless the Lord, doesn't just speak of what God has done or is doing, but it also tells us why he's doing what he's doing. In fact, these first two verses of Psalm 127 and the last two verses of Psalm 28 talk of his blessing by virtue of his spoken word, which is then carried out in actions. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Please be, peace be upon Israel. Now these four verses, if you will, make it abundantly clear that human effort on any and all fronts is not enough apart from God's blessings. No matter what we do, it's not enough apart from God's blessing, whether it's building a home physically or spiritually, working within, building your family, whether it's the type of protection that comes along with that, or whether it's how you work day by day. The fact that God builds, that God protects, and that God directs how we are to live and how we are to work within the world around us, even that he gives us relief from hardships, are a sign of his blessings from Zion. Zion is heaven from him. There's no coincidence here that good things happen occasionally to people. Just like there's no coincidence that bad things happen to people. There's no mistakes. There's nothing that happens outside of God's direct intervention. There's no coincidence. They do not depend on our intelligence or our gift mix. As the text seems to indicate, none of these are sufficient to bring about blessing in and of themselves. They're not sufficient to build, they're not sufficient to protect, and they're not sufficient to guide in our living. No matter how hard we try, apart from God and his direct intervention, nothing good is accomplished. Now, his promise for blessing for the marriage is seen in his building. He creates us, he grows us and matures us, and then, as we've seen the last few weeks, he chooses two people to be together and brings them together, people that he intends for them to grow together. And even providing them a roadmap, you know, especially for guys, we're always complaining about no instruction manual. Well, he's given us an instruction manual. It's really written down here. You know, as Christians, we say we believe this, but 99% of the Christians in this country have never read it. Only 1% of the men that claim to be Christians in this country have read the scriptures at least one time. So it's hard to remember what you read if you read it only one time. This is to be what adapts us. This is our roadmap. So God has provided not only what it is to be a Christian, but what it is to be married. How as husbands and how as wives and what children are going to... We'll be looking at some of that. But working together with God, building that relationship together, if you will. He starts from a godly friendship where he's bringing two people together and they form this friendship. They have each other's back. There's no pressure put on either of them to do anything that they shouldn't do. And then that moves on into marriage, commanding us to take our time, as we saw from Deuteronomy 24 last week. Take our time to develop and to invest early in our marriage relationship. Taking that time where we have divested ourselves of those things that have placed external pressures on our relationships so that we can grow and develop patterns of godly living, always depending upon God for direction together. Next, we see his blessing in his protection. He brought you together. He's invested a lot by sending his son to die for you. He has brought us together to last for this marriage as well, to be permanent, putting these people together. Being a part of his people, his church, and how all that works together. When we don't rest in him, what do we come up with? Well, according to the passage here, we have sleepless nights. Anybody in here ever had sleepless nights? My wife will tell you I've never had a sleepless night, but it has occasionally happened. Because she usually goes to bed after I do, and I saw logs, to be sure. Anybody here worry? Anybody worry about what's going to happen? Anybody, even after you've been told the answer to a question, have a question, another question? where you're questioning even the people you say you believe, but you're going to question anyway? Anybody ever experienced that? That's what the scripture means when it says, "In vain you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." Anxious toil. Whenever we struggle by questioning God specifically, whenever we struggle by worrying about what today, what tomorrow will bring, we're questioning what we believe. We're questioning the promises of God, and it causes us to be sleepless and restless. Jesus said this: if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, as if any of that depends on us to begin with. For the Greeks seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, and as many of the people in this church know, I kind of concentrate on small little words, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There are a lot of promises in that text, but did you hear this one? Do not be anxious. Doesn't sound much like a promise from our perspective, does it? How is that a promise? Well, because God doesn't command us to do anything that He doesn't enable us to be able to carry out. So when He says, do not be anxious, we don't have to be. Because He's empowered us with His Spirit that we can overcome that. He's given it to us so that we can carry through. How is it done? Well, His Spirit does it. But even in our text, it says, the Lord bless you from Zion. In other words, we don't have to be anxious because of the Lord's blessing in our life. Do we believe that? That's the key thing. If we believe it, then we need to live it. That's where our prosperity comes from. Not the health and wealth gospel that's being preached today, but the prosperity is the peace, the contentment, the hope, the comfort, the assurance that comes from God's word and living and abiding by His path. So the first ingredient for an ideal marriage is belief, true belief in God. Well, God has already shown us some of His blessings and His promises. As we've seen, they go hand in hand. But this passage also wants us to consider those tangible things, the physical blessings that He has provided. Now, for those who are married, do you always look at your spouse as a blessing? Probably not a good thing for you to answer that, especially if you're a husband. For those of you who are parents, do you always look at your children as a blessing? Especially at 3 o'clock in the morning when they're crying and their diaper is everywhere? I don't think so. And for those of us who are married, do you always consider your marriage to be a blessing from God? See, these are tangible blessings that God has given to us. I will say that probably the number one reason our marriages and our families are less than ideal is because while we give lip service to saying we believe that, that's not how we live. That's not how we live. We take each other for granted on a regular basis. We forget that this is the greatest gift that God has given to us. We do not treat it with that type of respect. The scriptures here tell us that these are tangible blessings, and that through those tangible blessings we have benefits. The first blessing, as I said, is that concept of marriage is to be considered a tangible blessing for God because He created it. He defined it. He gives it to mankind as a gift. To His children, it manifests His love. Do we look at marriage from that perspective, especially as Christians, as a manifestation of God's love to us, a blessing of how much He loves us, that we can then glorify Him the way He intends? As we've seen, we cannot begin to glorify Him the way He intends for us unless we are together and married, unless we've been called to singleness. Then He gives this blessing to wives or mothers about children. He says that they are a fruit of the womb, a reward. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Now, there's much to these words. But as men, and you've heard me say this for the last few weeks, we are to treat our wives like the gift that she is, so that she is free to fulfill the role that God has given to her, first as helpmate, and then as mother. Mother in Scripture is looked at in a lot of different ways, to be sure. Having your own children and the time and the freedom to be able to enjoy them and to grow them. But then there may be, you may be a mother to other men's and other people's children. Or you may be adopting. Whatever God's case is for you, there's an interesting passage that I've always found interesting, to be sure, from Isaiah. For the children of a desolate woman, that is one who cannot have children, will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. There will be people for you to pour yourself into as a woman. God guarantees that. And she'll be free from the kind of stress that hinders her from being fruitful, helpful, and effective when we as husbands treat her like the gift that she is. Next, God says children are a blessing that he gives to us. Behold, children are a heritage. You know, we hear a lot today, and we've heard a lot for a lot of years, about how important it is to leave a legacy. How important it is for us to have a legacy in life. God says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are to be prized, desired, and brought up well, either by having them naturally or not, but having them and focusing yourself into them, seeing them as the most important commodity that God gives us. And when we treat our children or the children of others around us that way and see them that way, there will be much blessing. For whether you have your own or you're combined and you have others that you're looking up to, it's clear that Christian adults, the responsibility is that we are to be a part of the lives of covenant children. Just like asking you all to make a commitment to help these parents raise this child. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that that's our role. How often in church, especially, are children relegated to the outskirts of the church? When this is where they belong with us. Now, there are time and places when they grow up and they need a little extra space than what we have here. But the point is that we always want to include and love them as much as possible and to not walk away from them as parents and grandparents or people that, well, I don't have kids of my own, so that's your responsibility. It's important that we recognize that singles have no excuse. Marriage without children have no excuse. Older adults whose children have grown up have no excuse. If you're a Christian today, you are required to invest in these children. And when you invest, like with most investments, there will be benefits that will pay off well. As guys, we are blessed with wives and children from time to time, and we are free to do. We are there to make them to be, enable them to be free to be the blessing that they are. But as I said, there are tangible benefits that come with this too. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I love this one. Remember in high school or junior high when people would say, okay, I'm going to fight you, you're going to fight me, and the other guy says, you in whose army? Well, that's what's in mind here. The more kids you have, the better army you have to protect you. When you stand in front of your enemies, they'll think twice. If you got a whole 12 sons behind you, they're going to think twice. Or, I had mostly girls. You take on one girl, you got them all to deal with. So that promise of blessing is there. I love the way the image of how the father is to use them, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver. So he's actively doing that. And the family is being grown and blessed. And then there's the whole olive branch idea, olive shoots around the table. God is saying, I am promising a fruitful family. And I am promising that all the fruitfulness of your family as well when you walk in my ways. when you look to that blessing. There's one more ingredient that God goes into to develop this definition of what it looks like to an ideal marriage looks like. And we've probably already begun to see some pattern here, because I'm not the kind of guy that gives you 12 steps of how to make an ideal marriage. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to say, well, this is what the world says about marriage, because 99 times out of 100, the world doesn't have a clue what it's talking about. But what we see here is the psalmist, who appears to be Solomon, writing clearly from his old age, the final ingredient, and probably the most important. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon you. Peace be upon Israel. I like that vision of seeing my children's children. It's an exciting vision. So this ingredient, the fear of the Lord, it brings me to a quotation from John Bunyan. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's a quotation from the Bible, of course, but he's quoting that. But he ends it this way. They that lack the beginning have no middle or no end. Now, what does the fear of the Lord mean? How does it apply to the ideal marriage? Well, the psalmist answers it with these simple words. Those who walk in his way. The fear of the Lord simply means that. Those who follow God's prescribed path. Whether that's in marriage, whether that's with our children, or whether it's with our work. All of those areas, and leisure as well, we are to fear the Lord. It's the key ingredient of which the other two are based on. It's impossible to believe, and it's impossible to have a full appreciation of the gifts that God has given us without the fear of the Lord. For walking in his ways means imitating him. And remember where we started this whole series was back in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. As image bearers of God, we are to imitate him. We are to imitate him in love and justice and mercy, forgiveness and grace and faithfulness, and on and on and on and on it goes. We are to imitate him. We are image bearers of God. And we can. That's what's really cool. Because he blessed us. Because he's blessed us, we can do those things. He took an impenitent, foul-smelling, and lost persons, if you will, and wiped away our tears and our distress and our trouble. And then he did something that I hope has moved you the way it's moved me through the years. He whispered in my ear these three words. I love you. The God of all creation looked upon me, impenitent, at war, hating him. And because he had chosen me before the foundations of the earth, he whispers in my ear, I love you. That sentiment is what drives me to do what I do. Not just to be a preacher, but to be a Christian and want to tell other people what I believe. We know we don't deserve that love. That's why it's always hard to believe that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It's important to recognize this picture. The Lord is the builder. He buys the land, breaks the ground, builds the building, and guess what? We get to live in it. We didn't have to pay for it. It's a gift. Unless the Lord builds the house, he rescues us. He gives us a home. A home with him that he alone builds. We aren't able to do anything on our own. Our best works are filthy rags. Our best offerings are no offerings at all without the Lord's blessing. God does everything through people who understand they are nothing. And He does nothing through everyone who thinks they are everything. He wants us to understand, unless the Lord does the building. And there's only one purpose for that building. And each of these ingredients, that belief, that deep appreciation, and the fear of God, all tied together to define that purpose. What does an ideal marriage look like? Kenny, what is the answer to that question? A marriage that glorifies God. That's how simple it is. What does an ideal marriage look like? One that glorifies God. For the only ideal that matters in life is God's glory, not your happiness, not my happiness. God's glory is the only ideal that matters. Your happiness will come as a product of that blessing. But if that's what you're shooting for, you're always going to miss that mark, unless you're shooting to glorify God. The ideal marriage is one that glorifies God. So when you see that little hanging dealy in your house that says, bless this home, add to it, for God's glory. For God's glory. That's what the ideal marriage looks like. Doing it all for the glory of God. As Jesus said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for your word. We thank God for how you love us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for that Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, Almighty God. We pray your word would bless, guide, and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.